All right. Well, welcome. It's so good to see all of you. Today, on Christmas Eve, we get to celebrate Christmas. We get to talk about Christmas, the birthday of all birthdays, the birth of our Lord Jesus. But before we do so, I'll ask you to rise again and we'll pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you came to save us. This day is all about you, just like every other day is all about you. You came into this world because you are unwilling to let us fall to our own devices. You bridged a gap that we could not do on our own. And when we tune into the reality of your existence and the significance of you coming to this earth, it should drive us to our knees in awe of you. Lord, I ask that is the message that we receive today. Lord, I ask that no matter the words that come out of my mouth, that we leave this room knowing you a little more and knowing your love for us and seeking to do what you would have us do, which is simply to dive deeper into relationship with you one step at a time. Lord, I ask that you bless this message, that you bless my words. I ask that you protect this message and don't let my words or my tone or anything about me get in the way of people in this room receiving your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's amazing how in a world and a time where we have a hard time agreeing on much of anything at all, the love for Christmas is nearly universal. We love Christmas. The day after Thanksgiving, it's game on. We get the tree, we start decorating, we start shopping, we start planning, and some of us even start before that. Some people who love their birthday, they don't just settle for the day, they take the whole week, they say, "This is my birthday week. This one's about me. You guys are celebrating me this week." And for Jesus' birthday, we rightfully take the whole month at least. We decorate our homes, inside of our homes. And man, we just really, really enjoy celebrating Christmas. The love for Christmas spans to places across the entire world. It crosses nearly every human divide imaginable. It is a special time of year. In my world history class in high school, I remember learning about World War I soldiers in the trenches in France, fighting each other, killing each other. And on Christmas, they call Christmas truce. And they lay down their weapons, they crawl out of their trenches over the mud and barbed wire, and they sing praise songs together, Christmas songs together. That blew me away. That blew me away. I look at that now as such a wonderful example, the universal call on our human hearts that there is something bigger, something more important, a universal sense that we should be better to each other. When it comes to Christmas, we often put aside our day-to-day and tune into something bigger than ourselves. Something that we all know deep down is the entire point of our existence. Even though more often than not, the fact that Jesus is what we are celebrating is drowned out by traditions, consumerism, or an infinite number of distractions that we have allowed to take away from the meaning of Christmas, Christ still uses Christmas to penetrate our hearts in an undeniable and special way.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I have found this to be true in places and in people that I did not expect. One example that came to mind as I was writing this was a few years ago, decorating the halls of middle school, 300 middle school students tediously, diligently working together, papier-mâché Santas, sleighs, elves, lights, tinsel, the works. Our entire school was head to toe, dripping in Christmas. And they're all working together, and that's an amazing sight. It was one student in particular that stood out to me, though. As I was walking by a group of girls putting the final touches on a light arrangement, I started to sing a familiar Christmas song. And as I get close to them, I stop. I had to embarrass myself singing next to a bunch of eighth grade girls. They're going to make fun of me. But instead, there is a gentle, delicate voice, and this girl sweetly finishes the song, finishes the lyric. And that would have been a special moment to me, regardless of who it was. But I look to this girl, and it's a girl I would not have expected. It's a girl who has a reputation, she is tough as nails. She knows too much, she's seen too much. She's as hard as it gets for a 14-year-old girl. And she is diligently working on finishing this lighting arrangement, and she is sweetly finishing my song. And we share an exchange, and we both smile, and we just kind of move on. But we shared a moment, and it was special to me. Later on that year, her bad behavior was escalating, and I feared the direction she was headed. She seemed to have little regard for people, school, athletics, anything. After class one day, I decided to try and talk to her about what I'd been observing. And in that conversation, I reminded her of the moment that she finished that silly Christmas song in the hallway, and how that moment taught me so much about her. I told her about the gentleness and kindness of her spirit in that moment, that she is a special person who is so much more than the tough reputation that she has built for herself. I wish I could say that the conversation we had led to a dramatic life change, but it didn't. But in our conversation, her face changed. It went from an uninterested and irritated expression with avoidance of eye contact at all cost, from a defiant 8th grade 14-year-old girl to locked eyes and tears. And I tell you this because the Holy Spirit of God was working in that girl's heart in that hallway. The Holy Spirit of God was softening her heart in that moment just by the reminder of who she really was at her core. A girl deeply loved by her Savior, who she is yet to know. That there is more to her than she chooses to acknowledge. Not a single song or decoration in those hallways were directly glorifying to Jesus. Not one. But Jesus and the Holy Spirit are at work always, and they are certainly at work through Christmas and on Christmas. And that was special to me. And that leads to probably the most important moment of every single person's life. And it's when the Holy Spirit of God reminds us in our hearts of who we really are. And the moment that matters is what our response is. He is trying to get our attention. And our eternal future hinges on what our response is. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible: for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, and one of the most important truths that we must understand. God himself came to this earth because of his great love for us. His children. He came to save us. He came to redeem us. And when we celebrate Christmas, that is what we're celebrating. So absolutely celebrate all month. Celebrate all year. Leave the lights up all year long. You can do that. Permission from me. God himself came for me, and he came for you, and we have reason to celebrate. So when the Holy Spirit of God gets your attention, when he snatches you out of your reality for even a split second, what is your response? Because I tell you that God gets our attention. Each and every one of us has our own experiences of God reaching into our lives for a moment and making himself real to us. And our response matters. Personally, my first responses were, whoa, what just happened? I wasn't comfortable with it, so I shook it off. I did that many a time. Later responses were somewhat like the eighth grade girl student I spoke of, a moment where God reached into my life and undeniably got my attention, bringing me to tears, but I just didn't follow up on it. I didn't know how to. There was too much of my worldview that I would have to abandon, I would have to unpack, to deconstruct, to even acknowledge that God could be real. And fortunately for me, God is persistent. And eventually, he would confront me with the reality of himself in such a way that I didn't care what needed to change. I had been made aware that God is real. And not only is God real, but it is the God of the Bible that is real. And that if the God that set the stars into place and created the very spirit that is inside of me was real, then I better get to know him. And I am here to tell you, I am so thankful for the God whom I've come to know. That God, the creator of all things, decided to take human form. That he would not only tell us, but show us how to live. That he was unwilling to ask us to do anything that he wouldn't do. That he would leave his throne in heaven to assume the vulnerability and dependence of a baby. And as a man experienced temptation, betrayal, emotional pain, and physical pain, and ultimately live a perfect life, fulfilling prophecy and perfectly fulfilling the Mosaic law and becoming the once and for all sacrifice of our sins and our redemption. God himself stepped down from heaven and chose to be born for you and for me. And that is something we can celebrate. That is something we should celebrate. And that's what Christmas is all about. And when we talk about Christmas, there is so much that we can learn, we can dive into about the Christmas story. But today, I want to take a look at a few of the human responses to the call of God and to being in the presence of Jesus in the Christmas story. And I want to invite you all to simply come and see. Come and see for yourself who Jesus is. And as part of that invitation, I'm going to read to you from the end of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It is a section where Jesus first begins to call his disciples to follow him. It's not part of the Christmas story, but it is an invitation. John 1:45 through 50. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Nathanael's initial response is to doubt Philip. But Philip doesn't try to convince Nathanael. He simply says, come and see. And after just a couple of sentences in an exchange between Nathanael and Jesus, Nathanael is declaring Jesus to be the Son of God and declares him King of Israel. That's a quick turnaround. I don't know about you, but no one has ever responded to me in such a way. I have never been confused for the Son of God. No one has ever declared my lordship. But the presence of Jesus had been dropping, had people dropping everything in their life to follow him and instantly believing that the human man standing before them was the Son of God. That was the impact Jesus had on people. When we come and see who Jesus really is, we are not disappointed. Now let's look at some of the human responses to the call of God and being in the presence of Jesus from the Christmas story. First, Mary. Mary was called by God in a special way. She was chosen by God to bring Jesus into the world and to be his mother. Being a mother is a precious gift from God. God knit each and every one of us together in our mother's womb. He made our heartbeat, he breathed life into us, and he intentionally made every detail of our physical self and our spiritual self, our spirit. He made that. He made us unique and special, and all of that happens within our mother's womb. Jesus chose Mary to be his mother, and he knit himself together in human form in her womb. Jesus chose Mary to be the one who nursed him, held him, comforted him, raised him, and loved him, all the while with an understanding that it was not only her son, but the Son of God that she was raising. What a tremendous honor. Let's look at how she responded to her call from God. Luke 1:26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive, and she is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. First, Mary responded by being greatly troubled, and she wondered. I think it's important to note that God does not disqualify for her being shaken. If we are not shaken by the God of the universe calling us to be a part of his work, then we're not quite understanding who the one is who's calling us. Next, she responded by questioning, but it's important to note that she's not questioning in unbelief. She is questioning for clarity. She's seeking greater understanding. She needed to know how this would come to pass. And the angel Gabriel answered her questions. And another important note is that he doesn't fault her for seeking to know more, as long as it was in faith. It was in faith, not unbelief. There are biblical examples of questioning God in the wrong way. Like Zechariah, just months before Gabriel delivers this message to Mary, Zechariah is giving a message about his wife Elizabeth, the birth of the man that we would come to know as John the Baptist. Rather than questioning for clarity and in faith, his question is rooted in unbelief. Zechariah's question was, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years," Luke 1:18. Zechariah's unbelief was not overridden by the angel of God, Gabriel, appearing before him and delivering this message to him face to face. An angel delivered the message and he still doubted. His question was rooted in unbelief. I don't know about you, but if an angel appeared in this room and gave me a message and said, "Your wife will bear a child, it wouldn't matter my age," I would be quicker to believe that. I'd be quick to believe that. But before we're too hard on Zechariah, let's use this as an opportunity for self-reflection. How often are we confronted with a truth in the Bible, in creation, or by the Spirit, and we have the audacity to rationalize, justify, question, and explain it away? because it is something we really don't want to hear, or something that doesn't make sense according to how we think the world works, or our preferences, or our culture, or any number of things that we allow to supersede God speaking to us. So let's paint a picture. Humor me. You're sitting on the beach. Toes are in the sand. You can feel the warm, salty air. You can taste the salt air. There's this beautiful sunset. Every color in the sky that you could imagine. Oranges, reds, yellows. You gaze over to the eastern sky and it starts turning into blue, into purple. And you start to see the moon's out, clear as day. Stars are starting to pop out. The sun's disappearing. In the distance, you see a whale spout coming up out of the ocean. Yes, it's a giant whale in the ocean. There it is. It's a rare sight. You look above and there are these birds just coasting on the wind, soaring. And then at your feet, there are these little sand crabs that are scurrying back into the sand as the waves recede. All this stuff. And then your child is under your arm and you know their spirit. You know who they are. And then we have a couple of options in how we respond to that. What is our response? Is it, wow, God, you are truly wonderful. Your creativity, what a gift to bless me so richly in this moment. Or do we question like Zechariah and we say, but how can I be sure that there is a God? It's like the angel Gabriel being in the room, giving you a message. And he's like, there's something more. There's something more. Let's paint another picture. You believe in God. You have read his word and you believe it is the truth. You have known God in serious moments in your life and in undeniable ways. And you know how he has tasked you to live, how much he has forgiven you, how you continue to mess up as a fallen human despite the fact that you know you are redeemed, you know you are forgiven. And yet there are areas of your life that you refuse to let go of. You refuse to trust God with, or you refuse to obey God in. We say, I know God will provide and that I can trust him, but we're talking about finances. I got to make sure we make ends meet. We say, I know the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself, but these people are the epitome of why the world is going down. We say, I know the Bible says that the church is the body of Christ, and each person serves a different and special, essential purpose. But Sundays come, and I'm exhausted, and I can't make it. I can't get out of bed. We have travel sports. It's football season. Football is a really special time of year for my family. It's a special thing that I don't want to miss for my family. We say, I know the Bible says submit to your government authorities, but I just can't do that with this person in office. When we profess to believe in Christ but fail to submit to his authority, in effect, we question his authority. Was his sacrifice on the cross enough? Does he mean what he says? Does he really have good things for me? When we willfully disobey him, we question him. We fail to understand who he is. Essentially, we have the angel of Gabriel standing before us, giving us a message, and we too find a way to question God. Now, in contrast, back to the Christmas story, let's look at Mary's response. And this is one we can emulate. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Regardless of what the Lord's message to us is, regardless of how you receive it in his word, conviction from the Spirit, clarity given by his creation, if the God of the universe is speaking to us, we should respond in this way. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. No matter what it is, that response would work. Now let's look at Joseph's response. And his response is to the news that his wife-to-be was pregnant and the child was not his own, but was in fact the Son of God. There are opportunities for skepticism and doubt there. I'll read from Matthew 1:18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had a mind to divorce her quietly, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. There's a lot here, but again, we'll focus on the human response to God speaking to us. Joseph's response to an angel of the Lord speaking to him in a dream was simply that he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. Matthew 1:24. He simply did what he was told to do. He obeyed. He received a word from God, a message from God, and he simply obeyed. Joseph initially believed Mary to have committed adultery. They were set to be married. She was found to be pregnant with a baby that was not his. Needless to say, according to Joseph's life experience, the logic of the world, the cultural standards, Joseph had every right to divorce Mary. He had every right not to trust her story. But Joseph received a message from God, and rather than choosing what would have made clear sense to the world, he simply chose to obey God. He set aside the potential for future worldly shame and embarrassment. He did not ask, "But how do I really know this child is from the Spirit? How do I know that I can trust her?" He simply received a directive from God and he did what he was told. We would do well to emulate Joseph. Let us stop trying to outsmart the Word of God, to explain away the Word of God, to decipher riddles where there are none, to twist the obvious truths that he has given us in nature, and simply make a decision that if God says it, we do it. If God says it, it's the truth. Once again, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. The last example we'll look at is from the wise men. And the wise men are referred to as the Magi in the book of Matthew. We know very little about these men. We know that they came from a long distance from the east. We know that they were wealthy and influential because of the gifts they bring and their ability to speak with King Herod regarding their journey. They were likely respected scholars and astrologers from the Persian Empire, but their part in the Christmas story is one that we can really learn a great deal from. Again, let's look at their human response to the call of God in meeting the Lord Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Matthew 2:1-2 and 9-12. The Magi, or wise men from the east, received communication from God in the form of a star, his star. And their response was to travel a great distance. Why? To worship him. When they finally made it to the house of Jesus, they were overjoyed. That was their response. When they saw him for the first time, they bowed down and worshiped him, and they presented him with gifts. The truth that Jesus is Lord was delivered to the wise men in the form of a star in the sky, regardless of the way we come to know that Jesus is God and that he has come to save us, we too should be overjoyed. We should do anything it takes to find him and to know him, and when we find him, we should bow down and worship him. Fortunately for us, Jesus is actually the one in pursuit of us. And coming to know him as our Savior doesn't involve months of travel across an arid desert, but simply an acceptance of the truth that he has already written on our hearts and he has been revealing to us over time. Let us be overjoyed and bow down in worship as the wise men did. Now humor me. Let's flip their responses. The human responses. Rather than accepting God's plan for her life, what if Mary responded to the angel Gabriel in tears, in a refusal to accept her newly discovered fate? She goes on explaining all the things she has planned for her life. This isn't what I planned. Rather than trusting the dream he was given by God, what if Joseph refused to believe it? He holds on to the thought of being betrayed, lied to, let down, and cheated on. He clings to his pride and divorces Mary. Rather than travel a great distance to see for themselves what God had revealed to them about a special star in the sky, what if the wise men from the east did nothing? They responded, but the trip could take months, years. We're comfortable here. Let's just stay. There's too much risk involved. Rather than hurrying off to see the baby Jesus and meet their Savior, what if the shepherds chose to go to sleep? They all discussed how long their day of work was, how they had another big day ahead of them, and it's best to take care of ourselves, get some rest, get some sleep, be ready for the day tomorrow. In all of these examples of alternative ways these people could have responded to their personal messages from God, who misses out? They miss out. Fortunately, that wasn't their response. But they would have missed out. God could have chosen another mother. The God of the universe could have chosen another mother. His eternal plan would not have been shaken, but Mary would have missed out on the gift of a lifetime and her entire purpose for being born. And I know that this messes with God's sovereignty and, humor me. God could have found a different man to raise Jesus. Or simply empowered Mary to do it herself. Joseph is the one who would have missed out on the gift of a lifetime and his entire purpose in life. The wise man could have stayed home and lived in comfort, but they would have missed out on the joy of meeting the Savior of the world. The shepherds could have decided to stay in the field, but they would have missed out on the greatest moment of their lives. God's plan was not hindered by the fact that the innkeeper had no rooms available for them. The innkeeper simply missed out on a tremendous honor. God's plan was not thwarted by Herod receiving news of Jesus' birth and deciding to try to bring him harm rather than to worship him. Herod missed the chance for his life to have meaning. When Jesus' disciples drop everything to follow him, they are the ones who benefit. When Judas betrays Jesus, he is the one who suffers. When Paul abandons everything that he once knew to follow Jesus, suffer for him, and spread his good news, he does not sacrifice. He is rewarded tenfold with joy and purpose on this earth, in eternity in heaven with Jesus when he died. When we make the decision to choose our earthly desires, the picture we have for our lives, or just the path of least resistance, in continuing on with our lives as they are, We are the ones who miss out on the greatest gift that the world has ever known. The gift of knowing Jesus more deeply. When we make the decision to say yes to however the Lord gets our attention, we are the ones who benefit. We benefit on this earth with a peace and a joy that surpasses all understanding. We benefit from a newfound purpose to our lives that cannot be found elsewhere. We benefit by getting eternity in heaven with Christ by choosing just to believe in Him. And we are the ones who benefit. So today, on Christmas Eve, I invite you to move forward in your faith. Take the next step in faith, whatever that next step looks like for you. Ask God to reveal it to you. Seek Him in His Word, in His creation, in His church. When you do this in truth, you will not be disappointed. And layer by layer, He will change you in ways you didn't even know you needed to change. He will renew you little by little into His own image. And He will fill you with a joy that others want to experience. And you can become part of His work, His redeeming work for the lost. But the first step is simply to come and see. Say yes to God. There is nothing worth denying His invitation. He came for you. He wants a deeper relationship with you. He has written Himself on your heart when He knit you together. And when you say yes to His invitation to believe in Him, He calls you His child and He welcomes you into His kingdom. So when we celebrate Christmas tomorrow, let us be overjoyed that Jesus came to save us. Let us make room for Him in our hearts. Let us obey Him without questioning, without unbelief. And let us bow down and worship Him as we should. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving us. Thank You for loving us so much that You came for us. You were unwilling to see us fall. You gave us a way to know You more. You taught us how to live. You came and designed Your world, Your system, so that we must seek You, we must have relationship with You. You don't give us the comfort that we seek so desperately without You. And You do that because You love us and You know that You are the best thing for us, the only answer. Lord, I ask that when You make Yourself real to us, I ask that You condition our hearts, soften our hearts, and give us the strength and the humility just to say yes to You and to take one step at a time in learning about You and coming to know You more, whether that's opening Your Word, coming to church, whatever it looks like, Lord. Let us take that one next step after another in knowing You and pursuing You, because You are truly the greatest gift this world has ever seen. And Lord, I ask that You bless our Christmas this year. Give us a rich time with family, a rich time with friends. Let it all be glorifying to You. Let us honor You in Christmas this year. We love You, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.